three deceptions we love to embrace. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for another word of prayer before we open God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be gathered here together, to worship you, to study your word, to see more of what we can do, not only to be ready, but to help others be ready for your soon return. And as we open your word, I just pray that you would help us to see clearly, help us to see what we can do to be molded more closely into your image. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I already mentioned, I grew up in Walla Walla in southeastern Washington. And I was going, I spent my first year of academy at Walla Walla Valley Academy. And I was there, and this was either 2000, 2001, not sure which part of the school year it was, but I was there in academy, and I remember going into they had a schedule where one of the class periods was for a study hall, and so you had to go into the study hall room and work on all your assignments or whatever else. And this was back when, I don't know if this was still when dial-up was the main form of internet, but it was still pretty early. It was pretty slow, and so I logged on and waited, and I was checking my email on the computer there in the study hall room when I received an email that had the potential to change my life. And it was a forwarded message that came to me from somebody that I knew, and this is what the email said. "Dear friends, please do not take this as a junk letter. Bill Gates is sharing his fortune. If you ignore this, you will repent later. Microsoft and AOL are now the largest internet companies, and in an effort to make sure that the Internet Explorer remains the most widely used program, Microsoft and AOL are running an email beta test. When you forward this email to friends, Microsoft can and will track it if you're a Microsoft Windows user, for a two-week time period. For every person you forward this email to, Microsoft will pay you $245. And for every person that you send it after, that you send it to that forwards it on, Microsoft will pay you $243. And for every third person that receives it, you'll be paid $241. And within 2 weeks, Microsoft will contact you for your address and then send you a check." I thought, man, this is wonderful. I quickly gathered the short list of email contacts that I had and began forwarding it on to them, and began waiting out two of the longest weeks of my life, waiting for Bill Gates to contact me and send me my check. Obviously, I never got a check from Bill Gates. But what I did get is a lesson learned. That people aren't always honest. That things aren't always what they might seem to be. And we learn fairly early in life that things aren't always what they seem like. For example, I've heard that there's been studies where you take a young kid and you give them, or you hold out a penny and a dime, and you say, which one of these is more valuable? And most of the time, unless they've already been taught, they'll say what? The penny. Why? Because it's bigger. It's got to be worth more, right? Because it's bigger. Things in life aren't always what they seem. And it's important for us to learn that so that we avoid being tricked. Or another word for that, being tricked, is deceived. It's important for us so that we avoid being deceived. And in Matthew chapter 24, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to go there. We're going to be looking at two passages today. The one is in 1 Corinthians, so if you're already there, you can slide something in there, your bulletin or something, and go to Matthew chapter 24. And this is the other passage, section of the Bible we'll be in today. And in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples, of course, ask that question where Jesus has said, looking out at the temple and on Jerusalem, and he says that, soon there won't be one stone standing upon another here. And the disciples, of course, thought that that could only happen at the end of time. So they asked that question, which was really two questions. When are these things going to happen? What's going to be the end of the world? What are the signs of the end? And Jesus' response, I think, there is notable in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one does what? deceives you. So in the context of the end of the world, Jesus' first answer to the disciples when they ask that question is, make sure that you're not deceived. Of course, Jesus knew that deception would be rampant at the end of time, and he wants to make sure that we are not deceived. Make sure that you're not deceived. It's interesting how the Bible talks about deception. And the Bible, it broadly categorizes deception into two categories, okay? One of them is that other people can deceive you. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 24. Make sure that nobody else gives you false information that you believe and you're deceived because of it. Right? That's clear? Then there's another category of deception that the Bible talks about that where we have the ability, you have the ability, I have the ability to deceive yourself. And the Bible warns us against that deception as well. One of the places where the Bible talks about that is if we hear the truth and we don't believe it, we're deceiving ourselves. That's one of the instances where it talks about that. But the Bible talks about deceiving ourselves, and arguably this is the most dangerous of the types of deception. And you can hold your finger there in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to come back there. But there in 1 Corinthians, the scripture reading that we just heard in chapter 3 and verse 18 talks about this kind of deception. When it says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. The Bible cautions us against deceiving ourselves. And that's going to be very important as we go. So today what we're going to do is we're going to examine three deceptions that are commonly embraced by Adventist members across America and discover the way that we can prevent falling into them for ourselves. If you can flip back there to Matthew chapter 24, that's where we're going to begin as we look at the first of the three deceptions that we love to embrace. Matthew chapter 24 says there, obviously, you go through the chapter here. Jesus is talking about the signs of the end. He mentioned several times being deceived and making sure that we're not being deceived. But you jump down there and look at verse 36. He says this kind of thing several times. He says, but of the day and hour, talking about the end of the world, nobody knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And then he continues on in verses 45 to 51. We won't read them all for the sake of time right now. But he talks about the faithful servant and the evil servant. And one of them is characterized by his constant readiness, and the other one by his lack thereof. And so Jesus makes it a point as he answers the disciples, and he comes to the end of that answer to the disciples of what kind of things are we going to be seeing before the end of the world. He says, make sure that you're ready because you don't know when it's going to be. Make sure that you're ready because you don't know when it's going to be. So the deception number one is that we have plenty of time. The reality is, as humans, we like to wait as long as possible to be ready for something. We like to trick ourselves into thinking that we have just a little bit more time. We like to think that we can do something else until we need to get ready for the event that's coming up. Whether or not you're a procrastinator, it's kind of in our nature to wait. If we knew when it was going to happen, well, then we could do anything we wanted up until right before, and then we can get ready, right? So Jesus, I think, not only is wise to do that, but it's good counsel to not wait to be ready. And so we need to live in a state where we're always ready for Jesus' return. And Jesus echoes that sentiment when he continues on in Matthew chapter 25, because the first part of that chapter is Jesus telling the parable of the 10 virgins. And 5 of them are foolish and 5 of them are wise. And what distinguishes the foolish from the wise virgins in this parable? It's their constant readiness for Jesus' return. And so it's important for us to always be ready. But then I don't think it's a mistake that after Jesus teaches and emphasizes the importance of always being ready, that he takes it one step further. And beginning in verse 14, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. And he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, and to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey." Jesus begins to tell the story of the parables. He begins to tell the story of the talents. And the talents is a story that gives us the knowledge that it's not just being ready, but it's what you do to invest with what God has given you until the event comes. You see, it's not just about being ready for Jesus to come, although that is significant and that is important. It's about what we are doing with the truth and with the blessings that God has given to us before He comes that is significant for us as believers in the truth. And so, you look from verses 14 on through 30, and the talents are emphasized there. Not only do we need to ask ourselves, are we living our life ready for Jesus' return? But Jesus says, take advantage of the opportunity that you have now and invest what God has given to you in growing His kingdom. There's nothing more important than to invest in sharing the truth God has given us as a church with the world. In fact, we're told that the church is going to be forced to share in the most difficult circumstances the truth that we failed to share when the time was easy. And so Jesus encourages us, share while it's easier. It's much easier to share now, and that's going to save you even more work in the future. Why not do it? Why not share that right now? Why not take advantage and invest the precious truth that God has given to us by sharing with the world? Then the question comes up, how can we do that? How can we invest in the truth that God has given to us? There's a quote from Cole Porter Ministry, page 84. It says, "Golden opportunities occur almost daily where the silent messengers of truth might be introduced into families and to individuals." One of the things that I love about literature like Glow Tracks and other literature like that is that it's so easy to share. There's so many opportunities that we come across to do that. And I just did a couple little calculations since I came in here. Counted the approximate number of people that we have in here. And did you know that with very little work, we could be distributing with this church, a church of this size, assuming that nobody else were members here, this was the average size church that we had, we could be distributing over 115,000 tracts per year without any lifestyle change. And here's how. Now, let's imagine that each of us went to the store or, you know, went to a place where you park your car, get out and walk into another building at least 2 times a week. Do you think that's fair? You think that we go to a store at least 2 times a week? Okay, so now one of the easiest ways that you can share a lot of literature is that instead of finding the closest parking spot to the store, park a little bit further away. Let's say that when you park, there's 5 cars between you and the store. Now, one of the easy things that you can do is take some tracks and put on the car door handles, just put some of these tracks on each of the cars on your way in. And then on the way back, you do it another 5 cars. You've distributed, you've placed on 10 different, to 10 different people some tracks. Now, if you do that, one of the things I like to do is include 3 different tracks every time I put it there, because that increases the probability that the topic that you're sharing is going to be something the person is interested in, right? And so don't just share the things that only you find interesting, because not everybody is like you. Not everybody's like me, and the world is thankful for that. But share 3 different tracks. So if you put 3 different tracks on each car, 5 cars on the way in, 5 cars on the way out, you're going to have, and you visit a store 2 times per week, that's 20 placements. 3 tracks, that's 60 tracks per week. You times that every week throughout the course of the year, and that gets us over 100,000 tracks just with this number of people. Obviously, that's not the only thing that you can do to share literature. It's easy to put it in mail. Did any of you get junk mail with those little return envelopes? One of the easiest things to do without even leaving your house. You can put some literature in those return envelopes and send them back, or anytime you're mailing something out, if you're paying bills or doing anything, put some literature in that and send it out. If you're going to a gas station, putting some tracks on the gas handle when you put it back in there. If you're at the park, you can. We've had people sign up for Bible studies because they found literature on a park bench. In fact, somebody went into a hardware store one time. They bought a grill, took it back home, opened up the grill, and they found a tract on the state of the dead in the grill. They called in and they signed up for Bible studies. I mean, these are not very hard things to do. But yet, if we're faithful at doing, investing in sharing the truth that we have every single day, every single week, there's a lot that we can do. And so I just want to encourage you to find the cure for deception number one is not only to live ready for Jesus' return, but also to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to share literature with other people. Deception number two. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. I think we just left off there. Actually, chapter 25. But we're going to jump back to Matthew chapter 24 here and begin looking at one verse here, and that is verse 14. It's probably a verse that you have memorized or at least are familiar with. It says here, "The gospel and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then what? And then the end will come." So we know that at some point, people are going to take this commission so seriously that the gospel is going to be preached around the world, and then ultimately Jesus will come back. Can you say amen for that? We know that Jesus will return. It says that here in Matthew chapter 24. It says that in Revelation chapter 14 when we find three angels that are proclaiming with a loud voice the messages that go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. We know that this message will be taken to the world, and we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 that we are able to hasten the coming of Jesus by sharing with other people. And so, deception number two that we love to embrace is this: someone else will finish the work. Now, depending on what age group you're in, you may have heard someone say this before. Especially if there's some good stories being told that are being done by of things that are being done by young people. I've heard this so many different places. "I'm so thankful that the young people are going to finish the work." Have you ever heard that? Now, and that's because they find one quote from Ellen White that talks about young people and sharing the gospel. But she's not saying that young people are the ones that are going to do everything. So if you're in the category, now you assign yourself into a category. I'm not going to do that for you. You assign yourself into an age category and you determine whether you're a young person or not. You don't have the excuse of saying the work is going to be finished by the young people so that you're excused from that work. For every one quote that you can find that suggests something like that, I can share you 10 that show that it's not going to be just the young people. It's going to be everyone that's going to be involved in sharing the work. In fact, this is one of them. Actually, no, I took that quote out. I didn't want to take too much of your time. But we're told that it's everybody. It's not just young people. It's not just old people. It's not just ministers. It's not just Bible workers. And it's not just lay members. It's everyone working together that is going to accomplish the work that God has given to us. In fact, when Jesus was preaching, it says, I forget the exact reference, but he was preaching and he saw the multitudes. It says that he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep having no shepherd. And he made a specific appeal to his followers. He said, "I want you to pray for something specific." And what was that? He said, "I want you to pray for workers, for laborers to enter the harvest." He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." He didn't say the young people are few. He didn't say the Bible workers are few. He didn't say that pastors are few. He just said the laborers. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, employed by the church or not employed by the church, you have a call to be a part of sharing that work with other people. So it's going to be everybody. Don't be deceived in thinking that somebody else is going to do it. There's another group of people that's more equipped, more called to that work than you are. In fact, in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1, we find an angel. John the Revelator has seen three angels that come down from heaven and proclaim messages to the whole world in Revelation chapter 14. But in Revelation chapter 18, we find yet another angel. It says there in verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And we're told that that angel in Revelation chapter 18, 1, comes and gives added strength to the messages that have been being proclaimed by the three angels, and the whole earth is illuminated with his glory. Amen? There's going to be a time where that message is so strongly being proclaimed that the whole world is illuminated with the glory of that message. In fact, we're told in Publishing Ministry, page 50, and in a large degree, through our publishing houses, is to be accomplished the work of that other angel who comes down from heaven with great power and who lightens the earth with his glory. And so as we share literature, we're doing something, as simple as it may be, we're doing something that can ultimately have a huge, profound impact all across the world in the gospel being preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And I'm so thankful that it's something that just as a regular church member that I can do as well. In fact, we're told here in Review and Herald, November 5, 1914, a large work has been accomplished in the distribution of the printed page. This is a line of service in which every church member can have some part. It doesn't matter what your ability is. In fact, one of the people that I'm aware of that has distributed, if not the most, one of the most high numbers of glow tracts in the whole country, only has one hand. He's missing another hand. Okay, so whether or not you have one or two hands, this is something that you can do. Whether or not you have the ability to even leave your house, this is something you can do. This is something that is so easy that everybody can have a part. So don't be fooled into thinking that another category or another type of person is who's called to finish the work. We're all called to do that together. And so we can prevent falling into deception number two by realizing that we have a part and by acting our part in the work that God has called us to do. And for many, the easiest way to do that is by sharing literature. So then the question comes is this. Why do we not see more literature being shared? Right? If it's so powerful, if we're told so many places that it's going to have such a profound impact, why don't we see more of it happening? Right? Go back with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's where our scripture reading was, but we're going to begin at the beginning of the chapter, and that's going to help us look at deception number 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we begin here in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Amen. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? So who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his labor. So here in the Corinthian church, Paul saw an issue, and he begins to address that issue here in chapter 3 when he says that you are being limited in your influence because you are trying to pick sides in the evangelistic process. Some of you think that we're taking the side of Paul. Some of you think that we should take the side of Apollos. It doesn't, and Paul says, it doesn't matter what you were impacted by more than another area. It doesn't matter whether you're called to planting a seed or watering that seed or harvesting the fruit that grew from that seed being planted and being watered. It doesn't matter where in that process you fall. The thing that matters the most is being faithful to do what God called you to do. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gave the increase. What matters more than choosing sides based on what we think is effective is just being faithful and doing what God has called us to do. all phases of the evangelistic process are important if the church is going to gain and preserve a harvest for his kingdom. And Paul is saying, if you're going to spend your time choosing sides, that's going to prevent you from growing your church effectively. And so I believe that literature needs to be a focus in every church that is trying to grow and spread the gospel with the world. Two quotes I want to share with you. Christian Service, page 147, says this. Deception number three is that visibility equals impact. We think that what we see determines how much of an impact something has. If we can't see it working, it must not be effective, right? It says this in Christian Service, page 147, church members awake to the importance of the circulation of our literature and devote more time to this work. Now, why would she be encouraging us if we were already doing it as much as we should be? That's because literature is a work of planting seeds, and you can't always see what happens when you plant a seed right away, right? How many of you have a garden or have ever grown something in hopes of harvesting fruit? Right? You know that when you plant that seed, you're not coming out the next day and saying, "Where's my fruit?" Now, I'm lucky if I can come out 3 months later and say, "Where's my fruit?" But you get the point. When you plant a seed, you can't always see the results of what's happening. It says in fourth volume of the Testimonies, page 390, if there is one work more important than another, it's that of getting our publications before the public, thus leading them to search the Scriptures. Now, notice what she doesn't say, or what she does say here, and what she's not meaning to say because she says that. What's that first word there? If. She's not saying, choose sides and only do one thing. She's not saying that. But she's saying, if you were going to do that, if you were so carnal, in the words of Paul, so that you only focused on one part of the evangelistic process, if you're only going to do one thing, it should be getting literature out before people so that they could hear the truths that we have to proclaim to the world at this time. If there's one work more important than another, it's that of getting our publications before the public. Notice what I'm not saying and what she's not saying. She's not saying, and I'm not saying, focus only on sharing literature, but we shouldn't exclude it because we're focused so much on other things. Literature is a very powerful way to easily share the gospel with other people. And I want to share a story with you that happened in Spokane when we were working, knocking on doors. This is Christian. He was one of our student colporters who was working one summer. We were knocking on doors in Spokane, and he knocked on a lady's door and ended up leaving a Happiness for Life book with her. That's the title of the little small version of Steps to Christ. Now, this particular community utilized a website, an app, whatever you want to call it, called Nextdoor. And that is something where you can get on and see things that are happening in the community. They can say things like, "Oh, watch out for this car. They're kind of looking suspicious in the neighborhood." Or, "Hey, we got this event coming up. Remember to come out and participate," or whatever. And so when the canvassers had gone through, they started a little discussion about this team that was going through the neighborhood. And so one of the ladies, this lady who he knocked on her door, got on there and left a comment, and this is what she said. She said, "I had a young man stop at my house. He handed me a small booklet called Happiness for Life, which is Steps to Christ, and said no charge. I sat down and started reading the book and couldn't put it down until I went to sleep. For me, at that moment, that booklet was exactly what I needed. I woke up with a new attitude and joy in my heart." And so there was a church member. We were staying at one of the Adventist churches, and there was a church member that lived in that neighborhood. He was on that forum, and he saw this. And he said, "Hey," he wrote to her and said, "Hey, can I share this with the group of people that are going out?" And she responded, and she said this, "Thank you for your message. I actually asked God to forgive my sins and come into my heart. I had a wonderful night because of that young man. That booklet has changed my life. I've always believed in Jesus Christ and thought of myself as a Christian, but last night was different. I woke up to a new and renewed life. Please thank him for me." This is less than 24 hours from when he knocked on her door. She said, "That booklet changed my life." And you know the thing that I love most about this story? Well, maybe I should say second most, because obviously her, that her life was changed is what I'm most excited about. But the second most exciting thing about this story is that if it weren't for that Adventist member that lived in that community, we would have never known this happened. And that means that this is happening at thousands of homes across this country. This is happening at millions, in millions of lives across the world, from people that have found literature and have read it and have been impacted, and we know absolutely nothing about it. But unfortunately, because we don't know most of the impact that literature is having, a lot of times it gets excluded from the activities of the church because we can't see visible results immediately. We can keep ourselves safe from deception number three by creating a lifestyle of planting seeds wherever we go. If we're constantly planting seeds, then we don't fall into the trap of thinking that effectiveness is tied to visibility. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find in our scripture reading, at the end of this encouragement that Paul is giving to the church at Corinth, he says, "Let no one deceive himself. If any among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God." In other words, what Paul is saying is, don't try to think that you know better than God when it comes to winning souls. Just trust Him and do the work that He called you to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 puts it this way, beginning in verse 6. "In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, because you don't know what is going to prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. We don't know what's ultimately going to be effective, so don't not do something because you can't see the results right away. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. Because God has something planned for that literature that you distribute. And you never know what path that literature is going to take before it springs up and bears fruit. So I don't know you very well. But what I do know is this, that we can't wait to be ready. We can't wait to prepare and make sure that we're ready for Jesus' coming. And we can't wait to share it with other people either. And I know this, that someone else isn't going to do our job of taking this message to the world. And I know this, that just because you don't see it working right away, that doesn't mean that literature is not doing its job. So I just want to ask you this morning, or this afternoon now, will you join me in making a commitment to share more literature with those around you? Make that investment in sharing literature with those around you. I know that I have room to grow in the literature that I'm able to share, but let's be more faithful in making that investment and sharing literature with those that are around us.